We are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, if you'll turn there for me this morning. Just a few short verses in Mark's Gospel this morning. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37 is our text this morning. I was thinking when Faith, those who don't know, that's my daughter, in case you're visiting. So the first hymn I learned to play on the guitar 3 years ago was that hymn. It's a very, very important, critical hymn for me, too. This is an account of some healing. Matthew mentions this account only in a brief section where he kind of summarizes it. Mark inserts the one about the guy here who is being healed in this passage that Matthew doesn't address. This is a great passage of Scripture. We at Spencer Bible Church are committed to the concept that we study the Scripture. We don't come to study politics. We don't come to study any kind of social engineering. We're here to study the Scripture and allow God and His Word to transform our hearts. What we do know is that no one in this room has the capacity to change someone else's heart. But we do know that he who is in this room, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit changes hearts. So if any change is going on, guess who's going to do it? Yeah, it's not us, right? We can be as effective as we can. We can not get in the way, but we're here and committed to the Word of God. And we're committed to, and just as a note on the side here, we're interested not in taking members from other churches, but plucking people from the brands of the fire into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ. And that's really important to us as a body of believers. Let God take care of everything else. If we work on being grown spiritually, God will take care of everything else, don't you think? This is an interesting passage of Scripture. I love this passage for a number of reasons. One, I love it because it's unique. There's some differences in this passage that is no place else in the Bible. I like differences. There's an amen, Barry. I like things that are unique, that are different. Tom had to leave because Bev was having a problem. If Tom was here, I would say very unique, because afterwards he would tell me there's no such thing as very unique. It's either unique or not unique. You can't say very unique. So this is a very unique passage of Scripture, and I want to talk a little bit about this passage. Remember, Jesus at this point in time had traveled northwest in his journeys, had gone to the city of Tyre and Sidon, which is northwest of Galilee. Very popular in Galilee, remember. Wherever he went, great crowds followed and people were healed all the time. You can imagine that at this point in time in history, probably there were very few sick people left in Galilee. Can you imagine if Jesus was here today and he was ministering in the Rochester area, and he put all the hospitals out of business? I mean, because he would heal everybody. We got a prayer list, because we pray for people who are sick. But can you imagine people saying, well, you don't have to pray for me. I saw Jesus yesterday, and it's all taken care of. Can you imagine that happening? But that's what it would be like. The whole city would be healed, and no one would be sick. And I mean, it'd be pretty, don't you think it would be rather miraculous? Pretty sad, though, isn't it, that so many people healed, so many who saw the miracles and didn't recognize him as Jesus the Messiah. What a sad thing, because people a lot of times are out for the miracle, but not out for the person of Jesus Christ. So now he had traveled a little north, and he was in this period where he's ministering to areas that are prominently Gentile. We saw last week the Phoenician woman, Phoenician woman who was healed, remember? Her daughter was sick with a demon, remember that? And now he's traveling, and we don't know for sure, but it looks like he had come a little north and then down and was out on we look at a map, the eastern side of the lake, into a place that we are already familiar with, Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is important to us because we read just a while back about a guy that lived there who was the crazy guy in town. Okay, he was demon-possessed, remember that? He is running around in the tombs naked, cutting himself, screaming and hollering all night. Remember that guy? And the community apparently had enough of him So he's out in the graveyard, and they did everything they could to help him. They even tried to bind him with chains. Remember that? He even broke the chains. So Jesus had met him, healed him, threw out the demons, and the demons were cast into the swine. Remember that? And they jumped over the cliff and died. And so this guy, then Jesus challenged this guy. Here's this. Remember the challenge. He says, I want you to go broadcast, publish what great things God has done for you. Remember that? That was his challenge in his area. Well, he went to his area, and then it says in the latter part of that passage, he spread the message to Decapolis. That's a 10-city area that was predominantly Gentile that he proclaimed the great things that God had done for you. That is the core of evangelism, by the way. I don't care what system you use. You can use the four spiritual laws. You can Romans Road. It doesn't really make a difference. The key is tell people what great things God has done for you. That's the message, because God has done great things. You can usually measure how great that is to you based upon how much you talk about it. Now, what does that mean? Well, I watch people since I moved here become fans of the Bills. It's a small little football team in Buffalo somewhere. Not real significant, obviously. But they're fans of the Bills. And it's amazing to me how they have stayed loyal to the Bills, even though, hey, let's face it, what are you going to do? And you can tell how much person a fan of the Bills is based on what? Have you ever seen them excited about the Bills? They come in Sunday morning and they say there's a game this afternoon, and we know this is going to be the turning point. We're going to finally start winning, you know? And they're excited, and I'm sitting looking at this guy, and I'm thinking, this guy has no clue. You know, what's wrong with this person? But he's excited because it's his team. You can tell how excited a person is about Jesus Christ by his excitement about the great things he's done. And you can't keep him quiet no matter what you do. Well, that's where we are right now. All right, with me? Look at 31. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he comes through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew includes that he's on the skirts of the sea. And Matthew tells us that he had gone up into the mountains to pray and to have a little bit of a time alone, apparently. And what Matthew tells us that Mark does not tell us, even here, great multitudes come to him to get healed. Now, admittedly, if you knew that Jesus Christ had come and you had somebody in your home, your family, your house that was sick, where were you going? I mean, you're gonna get to Jesus Christ. And so his fame had spread out because of the maniac who had been spreading the gospel about him and the great things he did for him. And so great crowds, it tells us in Matthew's gospel, chapter 15, you can look there later on, but chapter 15 tells us great crowds come and he heals all kinds of people. In fact, Matthew tells us this, he heals the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And it says they brought people and laid them down before Jesus Christ, and he heals them all. All right, so understand the picture. Jesus is in this place to get away. Great crowds have come. Lots of people have been healed of all kinds of infirmities. I mean, people that are lame, you can't heal anybody lame, but Jesus can. People who are mute, people who have diseases of the legs, blindness. I mean, there's whatever it was, Jesus was able to heal it. Okay, so I would say this is probably an exciting meeting going on right now. Wouldn't you? If you were healed, what would you be doing in this meeting? All right. I mean, would you be talking about it? I mean, if Doug came in late and Frank, you were healed completely and Doug came in, would you tell Doug anything about it? Yeah, he'd be ecstatic. He'd say, man, do you know what just happened to me? Yeah, well, you come in late like always, so... I can say that because he always comes in early, right? He said, and so there's this great multitude of people, all right? Look at verse 32. What happens? All right. Now look who brings them. The unidentified they again. Now we don't know who they are. I always love it when people talk about the theys. You know, it's their fault. They did it, you know. It's the they. We don't know who these people are, but apparently they cared about this guy, wouldn't you say? So they come in this situation. They bring this guy. What's wrong with this guy? He has two problems. What's the verse tell us? All right. He's deaf, which means can't hear. And then secondarily, he has some kind of speech difficulty. We would use the word speech impediment, all right? He couldn't talk clearly. Now, apparently he could talk kind of, but not clearly. Now, why would that be so? How many have ever known anybody intimately that are deaf? What do you know about a person who's deaf? Pamela knows, right? Because she does sign language, right? They have a hard time articulating, do they not? Why? Because they can't hear it clearly, right? Okay, now this is important to get this. So he had this combination of problems. And by the way, it's a good thing. Maybe, Pamela, one day you might look at the verse. It's a unique word for speech impediment, only used once in the New Testament. It's used right here. Very unique word. In other words, it's like the only time Jesus ever dealt with a person like this in the whole New Testament. Had this some kind of a speech impediment. We don't know exactly what it is other than he could not articulate his words. What did his friends, or the they, ask for? Touch him. Why? Now, you really got to get this. This is really, really important to get this. Okay? They wanted him to touch him. Remember that? Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came to Jesus Christ and said that his child was sick. His daughter was sick. Remember that? And he says, if you'll come to my house and touch her, she'll be well. Remember that? And on his way to Jairus' house, a lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years comes up behind him and says this in her mind, in her mind, she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Okay? So in other words, I want to have physical contact with Jesus Christ. Now, the group had been watching Jesus, and what was Jesus doing? Healing. He healed lame people, blind people, mute people, people who were crippled, all right? And what do you suppose was his normal method of operation to heal people? Touching them. You read through the New Testament, all the miracles that he performed, and most of the time he touched them. Not all the time, but most of the time he touched them. So what were they looking for? Just touch this guy. I mean, think about it. Jesus had the power to touch somebody, and that person was immediately and completely healed. Now, is that a remarkable touch, or is that a remarkable touch? Wow, and that just, I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? He could touch the Buffalo Bills, and they could win again. Well, maybe not. They said, just put your hand on him. And it says, notice it says they begged him. See that? They were imploring him. They were begging him. Now, that seems strange to me, given the fact that they're bringing all kinds of sick people there already. And it seemed like he had no indication that he was not withholding any kind of healing at all. And I don't know if what was something going on. Was he just not listening to him? Whatever. But they were in a mode of begging. They were continuous. The Greek tense is the idea of continuous motion. They were constant. How many have ever gone to God to pray, and then gone the same next day, the same thing, and the next thing, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and pretty soon you feel like, God, I'm begging you. You're imploring, right? They were imploring. They were begging him. Jesus, just touch our friend here. Touch him. Okay? Just touch him. Look at verse 33. Now, what was Jesus doing? He was healing all manners of sickness, right? Apparently, all this was public and visible, and everyone could see it, right? Now, what does Jesus do now? Now look at that. He takes him, all right? And I don't know who we want to use here. All right, he's sick. I'm not going to use him. All right? It's like he says, all right, you need to come with me. I mean, watch, he's healing everybody. He comes over and takes a meal and touches a meal. He's no longer sick, okay? Touches Bill's back and his back, he straightens up. He can actually see now, and he touches all these people who are sick and he heals them. Then this guy here who's sick, who's been brought, he can't hear and has a speech impediment. And he says, you need to come with me. Unusual. Very unique. He takes him aside. Now, there is nothing in the text that tells us why. Whatever we come up with to think why he did that would be speculative. Why he did it, maybe didn't want to embarrass him, who knows, we don't know. He just took him aside. Okay, I'm going to suggest something as you get through the text, I think, hints to it. It says he takes him away from the multitude, and look what he does. He takes his fingers, and it's in the plural, and he takes his fingers and he touches his ears. Now, what were they asking for? A touch. But watch, he's not healed with the touch. Well, wait a minute. I thought you just have to be touched by Jesus and you'd be healed. He touches his ears. Now, who's he talking to? Now, I can't do sign language. You know, only sign language I know is sports. You're a loser, you know, that, which is the wrong sign, I know. So what am I going to do? When you're having a conversation with a deaf person, unless you know the language, what happens? Yeah, what are you doing? I mean, do you know who's frustrated? Both sides are frustrated, right? And you're trying to communicate, okay? So Jesus takes this person who cannot hear, and if you notice in many of the other miracles that Jesus had healed, he had a conversation with the people that he was healing. How does he have a conversation with a deaf person? He touches his ears. I think this is very remarkable that Jesus would take a moment and say, you have a problem, and I know where your problem lies. It's your ears. See that? Touches his ears, which I think is just unbelievable that he would take him aside from privacy and then take his... This is not Ernest Ainsley on TV, okay? Just thought I'd say that real quick. He touches this man, and he's not healed. When so many others have been healed with his touch, now he's not even healed with the touch. Jesus just touches his ears, and he doesn't do it in front of anybody. He does it privately. This is a private moment between Jesus and this man. Now, if you were this man and you could not hear, but you could see and you watched the things that were happening, wouldn't you be a little confused about what was going on? But you were saying, boy, something's really happening here. And now this great healer that he could not hear, never heard a message from him, only saw the miracles, takes them aside, and touches his ears. I think that's that's a tender moment. That's a moment where Jesus is communicating in the best way he knew to communicate to this guy who could not hear. Aren't you glad that God takes the time to individually communicate and meet our needs? It's just remarkable to me. So he takes him aside, away from the multitude, puts his fingers in his ears. Then it says, he spat on his fingers and touched his tongue. Now, nobody in the world knows why. Okay? The only thing I can tell you is that mothers will do it all the time. They'll spit on their handkerchief and clean their kids. Have you ever seen that? I always watch that and I think, what in the world are you going to do to that poor kid? But don't mom, how many moms have ever done that? Oh my goodness, you guys need to be whipped. there's a possibility that there was a curative measure of thought about spit when you use spit to heal somebody. And there was a tradition that the Jews knew this and used this. Whether or not that's what he's doing or not, I don't know. But he touches his ears, and then what does he touch after he touches his ears? Tongue, touches his tongue. Why? Again, can this guy talk? That's a real problem. Can he hear him? No. So he finds a way to communicate to this man, I know what your problem is. You can't hear and you can't speak. I think it's the first use of sign language in the scripture that I know of. I think, I read that, I go, wow, that Jesus would do this. Next, what does Jesus do? Why? Well, who's going to help? Who's the help, folks? Where's the help going to come from? Help's from heaven. Help's not down here. Help's from heaven. I had a conversation with someone yesterday. We were talking about politics and what a mess politics is. And I'm amazed how many Christians put so much emphasis on the politics of this world as if that's the answer. The answer, folks, is in heaven. The answer to society's problems is in heaven. Because only heaven can change lives. Only heaven has the ability to do miracles. He is, again, communicating. Watch. He goes to this man. He says, I know you have a problem. I know you can't hear. You can't speak. I know that. There's an answer. The answer comes from heaven. Okay? Clearly, the answer is from heaven. And that, I think, is one of the key ingredients that you and I need to make sure that we say our eyes are always toward heaven. We lift to the our eyes toward the hills from whence cometh our help. Many, many psalms talk about it. Then what does he do? See what it says? He sighs. Have you ever sighed? What's a sigh sound like? Oh, that's good. We're going to preach another hour and a half. Oh, yeah, that's a sigh. So what's happening when you sigh? What are you saying? Oh no. Could be oh no. Could be sympathy. Could be a groan. Remember in Paul's epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, he talks about creation groans waiting for the adoption. Remember that? The redemption of the creation. Remember that? That word groan, same word as this word sigh. The idea is that this is really, really tough. And this is really, really hard. And it's really hard to wait. We groan until. It's like telling kids, they say, I want a cookie. Oh, you can have a cookie. After dinner. Oh. Because they have to wait. It's hard to wait. The second groaning in that passage in Romans 8, it says that we wait for the redemption of the body, and bodies we groan. Remember that? Same word, groan, sigh. And then the third one is where it says we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us. And it says with groanings, same word, groanings which cannot be uttered. So the three sighs in that. All of those are difficult opportunities and difficult situations. Jesus takes this man, takes him off by himself. He's not with other people. No one's interpreting for him. And he communicates with him in a physical way that says, I know you have a problem with your ears, you have a problem with your tongue, and I know the answer is in heaven, and I feel for you. Sigh, he groans. Only usage in the New Testament of Jesus groaning. And I'm thinking, wow, does Jesus really care like that? Author of Hebrews says this, that we come to Jesus Christ because he can be, King James uses the word, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What does it mean to be touched by the feeling of your infirmities? I mean, if Dennis comes in and says, I don't feel well, and I say, okay, I hope you feel better tomorrow. See ya. What does that communicate? I don't really care, right? But if I, oh, if I groan, if I sigh, because I want to communicate to him that when he is weeping, I am weeping. When he is joyous, I'm as joyous. He says to this man who has suffered for so long without the ability to hear and unable to communicate and the frustration of not being able to say what you wanted to say. And Jesus says, I know how you feel because I've been touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Jesus feels. Did Jesus know he was going to heal him? Yeah, but he still felt. Jesus comes, remember, to the tomb of Lazarus. Mary and Martha are there, and they're all upset. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's in the tomb, and they're weeping, and they're mourning, and Mary and Martha are in great, great grief. And Jesus does what? He cries. Did Jesus not know he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Of course he knew. But what was he doing? Sympathizing with those who are hurt. I think it's marvelous that Jesus would take this man all by himself, all alone, away from the crowd, to let him know privately and intimately that I feel what you feel. I know there are times when we all go to our prayer closet to pray and we're under great duress and great pain and great hurt, and we're praying, and sometimes it feels like God doesn't hear us, or it feels like God doesn't feel us. God is a feeling God. He feels. He hurts for us when we hurt. And the neat thing about God, God is perfect. There's no self-centeredness in the way God sighs. He is the perfect God who feels perfectly for us. It says he feels for him. He sighs. He groans. Then what happens? Next verse. He heals him. No touch. Okay? How's he do it? He makes a comment. Actually, it's a command. It's an imperative. All right? You see the imperative in it? He does it both in the Aramaic and the Greek. It's translated for us in the Greek, which is be open. Boom. No touch. The touch was a communication of his feelings and his thoughts and letting him know he knew he had a problem. That's the touch. The touch was not the healing. The healing was the word. He says, be open. Okay? Now, it wasn't for the crowd, because he wasn't with the crowd. He was with him privately. Now, I've never, ever experienced the degree of hearing loss that this man had. But can you imagine never having heard before, or at least for a long time, if he was able to speak, we don't know, but he couldn't hear. And immediately when Jesus says, be open, you could hear completely. Like that. Here a few years ago, I went to the doctor. I was having some problems with a cough and congestion, and they got into my sinuses and did all kinds of stuff that we don't want to talk about in a public setting. But one of the things, he looked in my ear and he says, how long has it been since you could hear out of your right ear? And I said, what do you mean? And he did some things with sounding forks and all that, and I couldn't hear. He says, well, it's all clogged up. He says, do you want to be able to hear out of your ear? I said, yeah, why not, you know? He says, because my wife's on that side of the car and I want to be able to hear what she has to say. I had some thoughts running in my mind, but I'm going to save those for later. And so he says, okay, so he takes a needle and pokes a hole in my eardrum and takes a vacuum and sucks out what was in there, and I could hear for the first time in that ear in years. And it's been such a joy ever since. Is that the right thing to say? I can hear. Can you imagine not being able to hear at all? And all of a sudden, Jesus says in this private, intimate moment of such feeling and such closeness and such compassion, he says, be open. And immediately this man could hear. Is that remarkable? But that's not the end. Look what it says. He says, immediately his ears were open, and then what else? Okay, now, if you can't hear, you don't articulate words correctly because you can't hear the articulation in other people's voices. And once you hear it, then you have to conform the way you speak to the articulation that's there that you've never heard before. Okay, what happens to this guy? Immediately, it's not just the hearing, immediately God gave him the capacity to communicate. Faith was talking about when she lost the capacity to speak in that stroke. And you're sitting by your bed and you're praying and say, oh, God, give her the word, be able to speak again. You know, just to be able to articulate. Because you have the mind that says, but you don't have the ability to communicate that. God, in his unbelievable compassion, healed his ears and gave him the ability immediately to speak clearly. So he comes back to the crowd. What do you think they said? I mean, can you imagine? First of all, I mean, can you imagine you're sitting there, you're in this huge massive crowd of people, and you've seen all these people healed, and all of a sudden this guy comes up who is deaf and with a speech impediment of some nature, and Jesus takes him off by himself in this secluded place and demonstrates this sensitive, intimate compassion and sensitivity and sighing with this guy, and then heals him, and they come back to the crowd now. Okay, what's your question? What happened? What happened? What happened back then when you were all alone with Jesus Christ? Okay? And who can answer him now? Remember the they who brought him? Don't you think that they were curious what was going on in that back room there? Right? And now all of a sudden, this guy who can now speak fluently is able to communicate with those who brought him and say, I can hear and I can speak. Can you imagine if you heard that for the very first time? I think when I went to school, the deaf ministry was really big at Tennessee Temple when I was at school. And many, many deaf students. They had a deaf school, entire college for the deaf there. And we had a lot of friends who were deaf. And I always would think, what's it going to be like in heaven when immediately they can hear again and speak? Can you imagine? Don't you think the joy of heaven is going to be remarkable? He is able to communicate. He's able to tell them. Verse 36. Jesus does that strange thing he does. What's he do? Don't tell anybody. Now, doesn't that seem strange to you? Okay? Don't tell anybody. He had done that numerous times before. Remember that? There's other times that Jesus did that. And it would appear that he's trying to keep the crowd down so he can deal with the scene that he has to deal with in that area. Someone had already broadcasted it, right? So he says, you can't talk about it. He says, just don't tell anybody. So what did they do in verse 36? It's like going to Ricky and saying, how's married life? Eh. Okay. If he's excited about married life, what's he going to do? You can't tell anybody, Ricky. No? I mean, if you're excited, God has done some great thing for you, don't you think it's going to be hard to keep it quiet? I mean, it's just, it says the more he commanded them, the more they talked about it, it says, and they proclaimed it all over to everywhere that they were around. And then just close with this. This is included in Matthew's gospel, this not in Mark's. It said, when the multitude sees what had happened to this man, and they saw him speaking, and they saw the maimed were made whole, the lame could walk, and the blind could see, it says they glorified the God of Israel. Sad that Jesus had to go to a Gentile neighborhood to get them to recognize he was the God of Israel. And that so many in Israel never saw him as the God of Israel. Shows you the importance that you never know what God might do or where he might do it. I made this comment, I know a lot more times than you'd like me have made it. God always does the best thing in the best way at the best time. God always does the best thing in the best way at the best time. How to heal this man? Not in the normal way, but it was the best way. When was it done? We could say, well, it could have been done earlier, but it was the best time, and it was the best way Jesus could do it. In our lives, guess who's working in our lives? Yeah. And when does he, what does he do? He does the best. And he does the best way and the best time. It's up to us to surrender to the God who knows what is best, the way that is best, and the time that is best. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful love of Jesus Christ demonstrated so beautifully in this story of this man who could not hear and could not speak. That our God reached out and just demonstrated to him, even in a physical way, how much he cared about him and showed such compassion for him. We are so grateful that our God in heaven feels that way about us, and that when we share with him the agonies and hurts and pains of our life, that our God in heaven sits up and takes notice, that he's feeling how we feel, that he sympathizes with us, that he weeps with us, he agonizes with us, and he rejoices with us. God, help us to recognize that whatever you bring in our lives, that you always do what is best. Help us understand that the way that you're doing it, there is no better way it can be done than the way you do it. And Lord, help us to be patient to recognize that it is in the best time that you do the things you do in our lives. We are confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we rest in your grace and your work in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.